Greetings in the name of Jesus. I'm grateful to be here this morning and share with you God's words, and hopefully in a way that will impact your life. Thank you, Jeremy, for that devotional. That is very exciting to me to hear our young men speak of the grace and the charisma of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for those words, and I felt it goes well with what I've been teaching out of Timothy on the gift of God that is within you. Like he was saying, is a form of the same word, charisma, the charisma of God that is within you. We are called to care for that gift. But today, I want to talk about something a little different out of 2 Timothy 2. I think we'll read the passage. At this time, I'll give you my outline first, and we'll talk a little bit about words of encouragement, words of instructive encouragement. One of the outstanding things about the letters to Timothy and the letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians, Paul, at least this is how I take it, you can feel the warmth and the encouragement that is flowing from his heart, even while he's speaking some hard things sometimes, but he has many words of encouragement, and you especially see that in the book of or the books of Timothy. So we'll note that. We want to talk about the meaning of entanglement, and at some point, probably at the end of the sermon, I want to play some audio from Pilgrim's Progress. As I was thinking about entanglement, there's a scene that came to my mind from Pilgrim's Progress. I'd like to play that just for a lesson, and maybe to give you some appetite for Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how popular that book or that audio is to us today as a congregation, or how well known it is. I think it's great literature, great stories, great analogies that you can find in there. And going back in our history here at Christian Light, I remember some of you would remember this too. Wednesday evening, we did at one point we did a Pilgrim's Progress, went the whole way through Pilgrim's Progress, and I think Abner taught. So I still remember that, and Pilgrim's Progress is always in my head somewhere, and so I think about it by times, and whenever certain things come up, I think about the scenes in Pilgrim's Progress. My dad's also had, and I think I actually have the book now, maybe an old book of Pilgrim's Progress with some very interesting paintings in there. And those, when you put those things in your children's minds, they will stay with them for life. So I just want to encourage that for you as parents. And then we'll talk about some ways that we are entangled. By the way, my sermon title is Avoiding Entanglement, taken from verse 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 2. So ways that we may be entangled. And then offensive soldiering. Paul also talked to Timothy about being a soldier and being an effective soldier and a disentangled soldier. So we want to talk about that. And then if we have time, I'll give you the opportunity to practice words of encouragement, and we may not get to that, I'm not sure, but I appreciate what I heard this morning. I, of course, was more in tune with that. As people were up here speaking, I noticed the words of encouragement that were given, and that is such a blessing in life. Words of encouragement. Okay, let's read 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, this foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. This, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That last verse is a striking, fearful scenario, if you stop and think about it. Whenever someone is entangled and ensnared, they are like an animal in a trap that is completely at the mercy of whoever set the trap. And whenever that person comes to check the trap, it's entirely up to that person what he's going to do with that animal. This, you know, that's animals, but this is dealing with human beings, and Satan is actively setting snares all over the place to catch us, to trap us, to snare us. And when we are not vigilant, when we're careless and ignorant even, we were talking about wisdom in our Sunday school lesson, when we lack wisdom, we may inadvertently fall into or get into a snare. And Paul says, if you're in that situation, the devil takes advantage of you at his will. Now, going back to the Pilgrim's Progress, maybe we should have played that first, but Christian and Hopeful got into this snare, and they cried out for help, and help arrived, thankfully, and delivered them, giving you a little preview. So anyways, it is a fearful thing to fall into a snare that's set by Satan. And, you know, Paul starts out here talking about warring and not being entangled with the affairs of this life, somebody that is in war. So anyways, so the focus verses for today are 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a, you say it, good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth does what? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How does that look? How does that look? Does that look like us? Does that look like something we have never seen? Does that look like the Anabaptists from the 18th century? Does it look like the Charismatics? What does it look like? Just, you know, something we need to think about. Somebody that is warring spiritually, does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Reminds me of the saying that sometimes we hear, he is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. Is that what this is talking about? Or he's so earthly minded that he's not any heavenly good. Yes. Better not to be. So, you know, if you're worrying, you better not be married. I didn't think about that. Thank you, Helam. Paul did say that. And he said it's for the present distress. It's a better way to go. And he had other reasons as well. So kudos to all of those that have chosen not to get married for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ. I mean, I stand with Paul on that. I haven't taken that path, as you well know. But there's people that do. And there's people that God calls to that. So it could apply, I think. Interesting. So anyways, that's the focus of today's sermon, avoiding entanglement. We want to start out with the first part of the outline, which is the words of instructive encouragement. Paul was giving instruction to Timothy here, and very practical, good instruction, but he also prefaced it and sprinkled in lots of words of encouragement. And just for example, he said, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, which is kind of negative, right? I mean, we're dead. We shall also live with him, Paul said. If we suffer, which is not, none of us likes to suffer, what does he say? We shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And then he says, if we believe not, yet God abideth faithful. So you see the continual contrast that Paul is giving as he's writing to Timothy and writing to us here today. Thou therefore, my son, in verse 1, he calls Timothy his son. I love that expression. Was Timothy Paul's son? Not biologically, but he was a spiritual son. And Paul was affirming Timothy as he came to him in this letter. He said, thou therefore, my son. And he was affirming his love to Timothy as he was preparing him to receive the instruction. Can we learn a lesson from that? Those of us that stand up here and preach and teach, those of you that are fathers with children in your home, how do you play this out? Do you preface your instruction with affirmation and encouragement? I have failed miserably in those areas. I don't have another opportunity. Our children are almost gone, and at least from our home. But hopefully they're going on to better things. But as I reflect back over my parenting, and even probably my responses to you as a congregation many times, that has not been the case. Words of love and affirmation before we give maybe hard instructions. Or before we give instructions. I think it's just it prepares the way to receive those instructions in a more fertile ground, or prepares the ground to be more fertile. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we want to talk a little bit about this. I found it very interesting that Jeremy opened the devotional with the grace. So I was thinking about this as I was studying for the sermon. How much emphasis do we put on being strong in grace? What does that mean to be strong in grace? We're probably from our background, we're usually pretty strong on truth. We're pretty strong on discipline. We're pretty strong on, you know, some of the more disciplined things of the Christian life. But are we strong in grace? Paul was saying, be strong in grace. In some ways, probably in our heads, it's an oxymoron. How can you be strong in grace, which we tend to look at it from our carnal perspective as grace being weak and maybe meek, like meekness, you know. It doesn't go well with the macho definition of the world today. But Paul was saying, be strong in grace. He didn't say be strong, and not taking away from these at all. I want to be understood correctly, but he did not say be strong on obedience. He didn't say be strong on works. He didn't say be strong in faith here. He said be strong in grace. When you're strong in the grace, as Jeremy defined it this morning, all of those find their proper place under that strength. Paul was speaking to Timothy with words of instructive encouragement. We could contrast this with maybe sometimes what we do or what we've experienced when somebody comes to us and talks to us and wants to give us instruction. They might open up this conversation with, how could you be so weak? How could you be so dumb? How could you be so whatever? Hopefully we don't do that. Even maybe we think it, but I hope that you have never heard those words, and I hope you're never giving out those words. Because Timothy was a young man. He was immature in probably in a lot of areas. He did not have the experience that Paul had, but Paul did not approach him in that way. The power of encouragement is very powerful. I was just thinking about that this morning a little bit before we came. Under encouragement, lives blossom. Under criticism and negative words, lives die. It's just a fact. How many stories have you read where people have been working on a difficult project and it was because of somebody's continual encouragement that they were able to finish the project, that difficult project? How many stories have not been written of overcoming difficult projects because there was somebody in the life of that person that was continually speaking negative words that destroyed all possibility of that person realizing the dream he had or the work that God had given him to do? Speaking to myself, I think that this is a huge thing in life, is the power of encouragement or the power of discouragement when we speak discouraging words and negative words. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of spiritual wisdom connected to encouragement. And if you think about it, I think I wanted to talk about this a little bit maybe later, but while I'm thinking of it, in Paul's words to the Corinthians, I looked at his opening statements as he addressed the Corinthians in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, they had some pretty big problems, didn't they? I mean, they had a man there that was having sexual relationships with his mom. They had divisions amongst them, and Paul opened his address to the Corinthians as, I'm so glad when I think of you, and you know, all these flowery words. Would we have done that? Would I have done that? Or would I have said, I can't believe you're doing this? He did a little more of that in Galatians. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. He had said some positive words before that, but it wasn't quite as lengthy in them. And I find it fascinating to observe that, and especially, you know, as it relates to my own life. And hopefully as it relates to your life, how do you respond when you see the negativity in your children, when you see the negativity in your brothers and sisters? How do you respond? What's your first response? You have such a heart of love and compassion that it comes out first in words of love and encouragement, or is it missing? I thought of Luke 13. He spake also this parable, Jesus. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Remember that story? How long did it go? Do you remember that part? This man kept coming back to this tree and looking for fruit. How many years? Does anybody know without looking? Three, I think it says, we'll just look here. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years, 3 years he came looking for fruit. How much patience would I have had? How much patience would you have? You have a tree that's out there growing. You come back for fruit. Would you wait 3 years? And then it goes on and tells us how that the dresser of his vineyard said, the man said, why cumbers it the ground? Just get rid of it. It's not going to bear any fruit anymore. And so the vine dresser said, Lord, let it alone this year also, and till I dig about it and dung it and fertilize it. That's what that means. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I just thought of that when I thought of words of encouragement. Great picture of encouragement that this vine dresser loved this tree for whatever reason, and he still had hopes that it would bring forth fruit. And he said, give me another year. And so 4 years of fruitlessness, possibly. I don't know what happened at the end of that year. But possibly 4 years of fruitlessness that were... The vine dresser kept encouraging, come on, tree, bear some fruit. put fertilizer there and water and whatever else it needed. Great lesson for us. Words of encouragement. The power of words of encouragement. I just want to highlight those and encourage us and bless those of you that give words of encouragement. You will never know what it means to your pastors and your deacons if someone comes to you and says, "I'm glad that you're our pastor." Those are words of encouragement. And thank you to all of you that give out those words, prayer support and so on. It is very empowering. It's very encouraging, very strengthening. So all for that, let's go to the meaning of the word entanglement. Paul uses the analogy here of being in a war or a battle. And we would all agree with him that we are in a war, a spiritual warfare. He uses this analogy and then he says, warns against becoming sidetracked with peripherals or little things. And I thought of this, you know, and I've never been in the U.S. Army in battle, but we understand enough about it to understand the picture. How foolish it would be for a soldier if he were in the heat of the battle, life or death. He was fighting for life, with bullets flying and mortars and everything else, and he would get sidetracked with the latest dress styles or the latest operating system from Apple. You know, he would start thinking about those things and, do I have the latest? Maybe I should download the latest software. He would lose his life, wouldn't he? It would be foolishness. And Paul was warning Timothy. He said, don't become entangled with the things of this life in the war that you're in. So the meaning of entanglement is, maybe we should have had an object lesson. I thought of it. I didn't have enough of time to get it together. But have somebody come up here with a rope and just wrap me all around with ropes and entangle me and then ask me to do whatever. We know what that's like. You're entwined with something. You're entangled. You're tangled in a net. You're entangled in a rope. You're entangled in a spider web. This morning I walked through the door of my shop and I felt this spider web go over my head. I just hate that. Entanglement. I was obviously no threat to my health or in life or anything like that, but it was entanglement. Webster says to wrap or twist together, to ensnare. And sometimes we hear this statement about somebody, he is all wrapped up in, what would people say about you if they were observing your life, and they would, what would they say? He's all wrapped in, fill in the blank. Interesting inventory to take for us. But that's the meaning of entanglement, all wrapped up in. And I won't say any words, I could throw some out there, but I won't. I'll let the Lord speak to you if there's something like that. Hopefully, it's like Paul. Paul was all wrapped up in the gospel. He was all wrapped up in building churches and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep moving. I'm going to leave that. Let's go to ways that we can be entangled. One of the first ones, or actually didn't come to my mind first, but it came to me later. Entanglement can come through ignorance. I thought of 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has many devices meant to snare and entrap Christians. Paul said, we're not ignorant of those. We have to ask the question, am I ignorant of those? Do I understand when I look across the scene of my life, when I look across the scene of humanity, can I see what is taking place? Because I understand, we understand what Satan is about. And in order to do effective warfare, you have to understand Satan's devices. You can't be ignorant. If a soldier goes out into battle and he has had no previous training or has no updates on intelligence, he's going to get killed. You have to know the devices, the positions, and the abilities of your enemy to a certain point to be able to overcome him. And it's the same way, I believe, in the spiritual warfare. Paul pointed this out in 2 Corinthians 2. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. In effective warfare, knowledge plays a key role. So a plug for knowledge, a plug for taking lessons, a plug for taking school, a plug for acquiring knowledge about spiritual, about doctrinal, about all of the things that comprise the kingdom of God. We need knowledge. We need people that know things. If you don't know, you can't act. If you don't know, you become vulnerable and susceptible to attack and destruction. Hosea 4 verse 6. Most of us know this verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now here was a situation where knowledge was being given to God's people, but they were rejecting it. And Hosea was writing to them and telling them how they're going to be destroyed. That thou should be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten. Let's just start over. Read the verse in proper succession. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten. Notice ignorance. The law of God, I will also forget thy children. So we're not in a picnic. We're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. And today's encouragement is to avoid becoming entangled to where we lose the battle. We lose our lives. We lose our spiritual life. We lose the lives of our children because we have been ignorant or we have been negligent and have not been knowledgeable about what Satan is up to in this life. Preoccupation with accumulation of money and things. We're talking about ways that we can be entangled. How much sense, again, would it make for the man that is in an intense battle to be worrying about his bank account, to be worrying about his next car, to be worrying about who knows what? He is in a life and death struggle and does not allow himself to become preoccupied with those things. Leisure and pleasure-seeking, hobbies, self-interest. And I realize some of these, I think at least, and it doesn't mean I'm necessarily right, but I think some of these things may have a place in our lives, at least to a small measure. But self-interest, being obsessed with my appearance and self-image, we see a lot of that in today's philosophy, worldly philosophies, exalting self, making a god out of ourselves. And I was almost going to say selfies. I do selfies some, but hopefully you're not. Hopefully it's not because I'm obsessed with myself and my self-image. But it's something that's pretty easy to fall into. If you look at all of the pictures that are floating around in cyberspace, and it's not too hard to pick out. So let's just be honest before the Lord and allow Him to speak on these notes, that we don't become entangled and shorted out, so to speak, in our spiritual warfare because we are obsessed with ourselves. Fame and politics are all ways that we can be entangled. I want to note this one. Worldly education and philosophies, while I'm all for good, sound Christian education and even secular education, to a point, how many young people, when they enter those doors into college, come out a different person? They might enter a Christian and leave an atheist. They might enter a Christian and leave an unbeliever. They might enter pure, leave impure. There is, and I realize that the threat is real any and everywhere, but I believe personally that Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. He knows if he can influence the teachers in those colleges to teach certain things, he will win this generation for his kingdom. And so let's not be ignorant of those. I don't know how you find your way through all of that, but it's a real threat to the young people of today. It's a secular anti-Christ philosophies in education. And you see it. I can't believe what we're seeing today, at least based on the news. Maybe it's all fake news, but I don't think it is. But the target of the young people with the gay agenda, to me, is just unbelievable. I just can't hardly get over it. And it is by design, rest assured. Satan knows he only has a short time, and he goes straight for the throats of our children. And let's protect them from those evil influences. I tend to even become callous to this whole thing. But if you would take the present situation back 50 years ago, or not even that far, people would be horrified and would be thrown out of colleges and schools because of what's going on today. But that's where we're at. We are not ignorant of his devices. Let's fight intelligently and effectively in these areas. We're looking for ways that we can be entangled and taken down in battle. Petty doctrinal differences. I'm going to throw that one out there. I realize you could take that one probably as a big negative coming from me. However, I believe it's the truth. In the Church of Jesus Christ, if Satan can't get us with worldly philosophy and other means, he will try this one. Petty doctrinal differences that don't make any difference in the kingdom of God. And I think we need to watch out for these. Correct doctrine is very important, I believe. Jesus and his doctrine are very important, but it must be rightly divided. What did Paul mean when he said rightly dividing the word of truth? The word is being divided all over the place today, but is it being rightly divided? It's being divided in many ways that cause continual division amongst God's people. And not all of that division is between light and darkness. We like to say it is, but it's many times it's not. It's wrong dividing of the word of truth. So let's take the challenge and understand what God wants from his church in doctrine and in rightly dividing the word. He said of these, Paul said to Timothy in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. What's he talking about? To the subverting of the hearers. And he said in that situation, iniquity is even made worse. And isn't that the case often? So, continuing on, making a name for ourselves, whether personally or congregationally. A good soldier goes into battle. A good United States soldier goes into battle because he's fighting for the name and the flag of his country. We all know that. Strong patriotic for his country and for his flag. He will go into the battle. He will give his life, not because he's making a name for himself, but because he wants the good of the country. This is how it should be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're in the battle because we want to make his name great. We carry his banner. We carry his flag, so to speak. We want to make his name great. So we're not here making a name for ourselves personally or congregationally. The Church of Christian Light is here for one purpose, and that is to proclaim the gospel and make God's name great however he chooses to do that. It's also important to know that we can be deceived and led astray by false teachers and cultural influences. These are ways that Satan is getting the church today. False teachers, cultural influences. We need to be aware of those things. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Paul specifically mentioned names here? I'm not going to mention any names today, I don't think, from false teachers in our situations today, but there are many of them. And their word doth eat as a canker, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. Very interesting to notice that. That was a big thing in their day. The resurrection is past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So, how is it with me? Am I being an effective soldier? Am I a disentangled soldier? The list could go on and on. I mean, we don't have time to go through near all of the things that are a threat to us becoming entangled as soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I want to talk now to you about disentangled soldiering. Normally, when we think of soldiers, we think of power. We think of big guns. We think of stealth fighters and big bombs and those kinds of things. The soldier of Jesus Christ is a very different soldier. Remember what Paul started out with? You somebody tell us. What did Paul start out with, his words of encouragement to Timothy in verse 1? Yes. Be strong in bombs? No. Be strong in grace. Grace doesn't sound like a bomb, does it? Very, very different. The soldier of Jesus Christ. So we think of earthly soldiers as power, force, and domination. In the kingdom of God, soldiers are strong in grace. They're strong in meekness. They're strong in humble service. Thank you, James Hostetler, for that sermon last Sunday on humility. A great, great picture of what soldiers are in the kingdom. Humble, gracious servants. Meek. Doesn't fit with the macho idea, does it? Doesn't fit with the force idea and domination at all. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. If you're going to be strong in grace, you must experience grace. That's what Paul said in this passage. He said the husbandman must first be partaker of the fruit. If you're going to be strong in grace, you must first partake of grace. The more you partake of grace, the stronger in grace you become. Cannot work any other way. So when you see a very gracious person, you must know that they have experienced a lot of grace. If you see a very ungracious person, you also know they have not tasted or experienced grace. So we're an open book in that regard. But we must be strong in grace as kingdom soldiers. There must be effective succession. Paul said to Timothy, the things thou hast heard, this is words for administrators. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others. This is part of administrative practices in the church. Succession of leadership. Succession of the gospel through faithful men, young men. That's why your elders are always looking for, they're watching the men of their congregations to see who is faithful. Does God want to use this person to continue the work here at Christian Light or that church or whatever? Do you understand what I'm saying? There has to be that. That is part of the battle. That's part of the unentangled soldiering, is effective succession. And I don't know how you do all of this. There is many different ways that this can work itself out. But here we have one example of Paul coaching Timothy as a young man. For whatever reason, as when Timothy and Paul's paths crossed, Paul understood that Timothy was called to this work. And he was encouraging him and coaching him along through the difficulties that Timothy was facing. So we have this example. There's great advantage to the kingdom of heaven to have effective successors in kingdom work. Generation after generation of faithfulness is a huge advantage in kingdom work. Endure hardness. Hardness simply means afflictions and trouble. So I get into trouble, you get into trouble, what do we do? My first response, probably for the most part, is complaining and trying to get away from my trouble. I don't want this trouble. I'll go anywhere, do anything to get rid of it. But Paul said, endure hardness. Endure hardness. That's what unentangled soldiers do. Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Even. Imagine that. Even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul had a very positive outlook on all his negative experiences. And it would be interesting to know Paul. Maybe we'll get to know him in heaven. I don't know if he'll be the same person as he was here. Probably not. Of course not. He's going to be a glorified Paul. But it'd be interesting to know who Paul was in this life because of his words that he wrote. But endure hardness. Paul said, I endure all things for what reason? For the elect's sake. Paul was willing to completely burn out and completely wear out for the church of Jesus Christ. I admire that very much in Paul. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. Paul was all about seeing people saved, seeing people prosper. And Paul had learned somewhere along the line, he tasted the grace in his own life, and he learned the humility and the grace of serving humbly and graciously. That was his testimony. I endure all things. Unentangled soldiers are willing to endure all things for their cause, for the purpose that they're fighting for. Successful endurance. Well, let's just read this rest of this verse. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So in order to endure effectively, you must have an eternal perspective. If your perspective solely revolves around the things that are happening in this life, you're not going to make it as a Christian soldier. You must have an eternal perspective. If you're going to end up in an ISIS prison camp or in a North Korean prison camp, and you're going to survive as a Christian, you must have an eternal perspective. And God bless all of those today that are in those situations. We are so sheltered and so protected. But there's many that aren't that way. And they're enduring, and let's keep lifting them up in prayer. Bring to remembrance is another part of this entangled soldiering. Bringing things into our remembrance. The people that stand up here, this is part of our responsibility. Encouraging each other, part of our responsibility. Remember, remember, remember back there. Remember how it was, remember. Come on, let's keep it going. And bringing to remember, stirring up the memories of these things. Put them in remembrance because we forget, don't we? So often we go through life, we're so busy, we forget. We forget many things. Part of soldiering is bringing back to remembrance. By the way, forgetfulness is synonymous with negligence. You know, we make a pretty easy excuse for forgetting something, but it is in all reality, we should know that we're forgetful. I'm a good one to talk. I'm talking to myself, but we should know that we're forgetful and put some safeguards in place, shouldn't we? I might forget this, so let's write it down here. And that's why God said, write it on and put it on your fingers or on your hands, however he said back in the Old Testament, so that you don't forget. Forgetfulness is synonymous with negligence, and negligence results in injury and loss. How many times have you forgotten and you suffered the negative consequences of your forgetfulness? So let's take our forgetfulness seriously and put things in place and help each other to remember. Studying for the purpose of God's approval is another part of disentangled soldiering. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto Christian Light School or Penn State or anything like that, but study to show yourself approved unto God. How much of my studies are to become approved to God? Are my studies geared to win the argument? Some of us like to argue. God help us to grow up and not be so childish, but that is the case. And am I studying because I want to win the argument, or am I studying because I want to be approved to God? I want to understand how God wants me to speak. I want to learn to come to a place where God can speak through me. And it's not about James Pate or anyone else, but it's about God and how he wants me to speak. Are my studies motivated for status and self-exaltation? I think a lot of that happens probably today in secular studies. Acquiring knowledge about things so that I can self-exalt. Am I rightly dividing the word of truth? Or am I dividing the word in ways that it's becoming divisive? Continue on. Flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness. Young people, flee youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness. Paul gave you something to do if you want it. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord. There are times in spiritual warfare, in disentangled soldiering, that we turn away from temptation. We flee. We run away. We leave the area of temptation. God doesn't just come and do it for us, does he? But he says, you flee temptation. You flee from youthful lusts. And this, I said young people, but it doesn't even necessarily mean that it's just young people. Older people can have youthful lusts as well. So let's together flee the youthful lusts that come our way, that we're tempted with. Verse 24 talks about a gentle servant, a soldier that is a gentle servant. That's speaking to me, speaking to all of us as men, especially, I think, in leadership positions, that we do not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter how they berate you. Doesn't matter if it's your friend on Facebook, like I have a couple of friends that are atheists that just make fun of Christianity. We are always gentle in our responses. And I don't always feel gentle inside, but I think for the most part, God has given me grace to be gentle. Because if you're going to win those people, many of those people are atheists because they're angry at God, because they're blaming God for something evil that happened in their lives, and they're just angry at God. They don't believe He exists, and yet they're angry at Him. It's what it feels like to me, at least. When they meet somebody that will always treat them with gentleness and love, it will soften that hard shell. Can't be otherwise. That is the only tool that we have to crack that hard shell, I believe. And that's not just going for atheists. That's going for many, many people. When you come in contact with somebody that has a hard shell around them because of whatever reason, your gentleness, your love, your compassion that is flowing out of your inner man will soften that shell. Those people generally will hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. So if somebody comes at you and hurts you, you can figure, well, they're hurting. And if you understand that, you understand the devices. That's part of Satan's devices. That's how he works. And you can come back with love and compassion, like Paul was encouraging Timothy here. You will be able to overcome that evil intention that Satan is using or is causing. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient. Wow, what an assignment for a soldier. Gentle, apt to teach, and patient. Would you like to have pastors like that? Christian, I already know the answer. You help us be that. We're all a work in progress. We can help each other. The next one is a meek instructor. Now, I don't know much about the United States military, but at least I think I've got enough of glimpses to understand that there's not too much meekness in instruction when you go to boot camp. It's about getting yelled at. It's about getting beat into subjection. It's about who can yell the loudest and be the most coarse type of thing. At least that's my impression. Maybe I'm not getting it right, but this is different in the kingdom. A meek instructor, somebody that will come alongside and with humility and grace will help you walk through your difficulty, will be patient with you when you're going through a hard time. And by the way, I'd like to be treated that way too, if I may just say that. Not that I'm not, but sometimes I don't feel that way. But, well, I shouldn't have said that, probably not. But we're all like in those ways. We love the people that love us with meekness and humility. And let's exercise that amongst each other. And it creates a place where love and the presence of God can flourish. I'm not talking about just being pushovers, by all means not. Paul was not a pushover. He knew where he stood, but he was very gracious, very meek, very encouraging, and so should we be. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We are, as soldiers, are all about preparing humans to receive the repentance that God gives them. Can we see ourselves as that, our job description? I am here for the purpose of helping prepare people to receive the gospel. Helping open up their hearts so that God can speak to them. Notice how Paul put it here. If peradventure God will give them repentance. It's God that gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But it's us that are meek instructors that will open up that channel for them to receive. How often have we closed the door because somebody came to us maybe and wanted to argue with us or hurt us with a statement, and then we hurt back and we close all doors of opportunity for ever to minister to that person. It's a very serious thing, by the way. Because Jesus said, and usually this happens to the young ones, the immature Christians, whether they're young or old, those that have not walked with the Lord long, they run into a harsh Christian, it can turn them away just like that. Let's not be guilty of that. That is a very serious crime in the kingdom of heaven. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So be a gentle servant, be a meek instructor, flee youthful lusts. Bring to remembrance, endure all things, endure hardness, be an effective successor, be strong in grace. That's the description of a disentangled soldier. I'm sure there's many, many more. And so I'm going to close the sermon with that, except that I'm going to sit down and we have about 4 minutes of audio from Pilgrim's Progress just to kind of clinch it, and you will hear what happened to the entanglement of Christian and Hopeful. And if you need more context, you can go back and listen. By the way, I think there's some MP3 now. They're not just your regular audio CDs, but there's MP3s back there on the shelf. I saw some back there that have the whole Pilgrim's Progress on there. Stick it in your computer and listen to it. Your children will probably enjoy that. So can we just pray and then I'll let Lauren turn that on for us to listen to. Father, we thank you for showing us who you have called us to be as soldiers in your kingdom. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to a place where we, in reality, in our hearts, we say these words so easy that it's all about you. It's all about your kingdom. But am I living that way before you, Lord? Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way. See if there's any blindness. See if there's any deadness. And I pray that you would bring to life any deadness in my heart and life, in our hearts and lives as a congregation. May we be filled with the grace that you have given to us and extended to us. I trust you to do the work of your Spirit through your word here today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So they went on their way, and Ignorance, he came after. They went then till they came to a place where they saw another way put itself into their way, which seemed withal to lie just as straight as the way which they should go. And here they knew not which of the two to take, for both seemed to be straight. Now, as they stood to consider, behold, a man, black of flesh, but covered with a robe of white, came to them.
Why be you two intelligent-looking gentlemen standing here?
We be off to the celestial city, but know not which of these two ways to take.
Well, I knew from your fine appearance that you must be fellow pilgrims. Come, follow me, for I know the way quite well.
So they followed him on the path which joined itself into the way, and it, ever so slowly, by degrees, did bend and turn from the city until their faces were turned away from it. Yet the man did speak so gently to them and so magnify their goodness before them that they kept right on after him. But by and by, before they were aware of it, he led them into the compass of a net, which did fall upon them and entangle them so that they could not escape. Then did he laugh at them and let the white robe fall from off his back.
I've got you now!
'Tis the flatterer. Did not the shepherds warn us about him?
Aye, 'tis I. And I shall return with my employer shortly forthwith. Until then, I bid you most lovely and intelligent and gullible gentlemen a short adieu.
The wise man was right when he said that a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet.
Aye, right indeed he was.
We also forgot to look at the map the shepherds gave us. Oh, foolish pilgrims! When will we ever learn to listen to instructions?
And thus they lay for some time, bewailing their foolishness and praying for help. At last they espied a shining one coming towards them with a whip of a small cord in his hand.
I see that ye be trapped in the snare of the evil prince.
Much to our shame.
Are ye not pilgrims?
Aye.
Have I not met thee before?
Aye, sir. At the Slough of Despond.
Aha! I thought I knew the voice. Albeit your appearance be greatly improved, how came ye to be in this net?
We did follow one whose flesh was black, but who was dressed in a white robe.
It is Flatterer, a false prophet, that hath transformed himself into an angel of light. Here, let me cut this net.
Ah, thank you, good angel. Thank you.
Now follow me back to where you left the way.
And so follow him they did, till they were got back into the way.
Here you are, back on the way that be straight and narrow.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you.
Tell me, how came you to follow the flatterer?
We came to the parting of the ways, and knew not which way to go.
And where did you rest last night?
With the shepherds upon the Delectable Mountains.
Did they not give you a map?
Yes, sir.
And when you came to the parting of the ways, did you not use it?
No, sir.
Why not?
We forgot, sir.
I see. And did not the shepherds bid thee beware of the flatterer?
Yes, sir.
But this man spoke with such elegance and polish that we did not dream he could be the flatterer.
Lie down.
Lie down, sir?
Yes. Faces to the ground.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
I think he is going to punish our foolishness.
And we deserve it.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Yes, sir. We were foolish.
Thank you for your help and our well-deserved chastening.
You are welcome. Be on your way now, and take good heed to the other directions of the shepherds. They did not speak to you for the joy of hearing their own voices, but for thy salvation.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. Farewell.
So they thanked him for all his kindness, and went softly along the right way.